Right, well, if you have your Bible with you, if you turn with me to the passage that Jeff read, Psalm 45, we're going to look at this evening. Let me just pray again. Let's just ask God to help us. Father, we thank you that before us we have an open Bible. We thank you that your word is inspired. And Father, we thank you that the same Spirit who inspired the words to be written in the first place is able to be present here tonight to apply them into our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would do that. We pray that as we look at these verses, that you would just fill us with wonder at the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Great. Okay. So Psalm 45. Now, on May the 19th, last year, there was a lot of excitement in the UK. And do you remember why? Not just in the UK, actually across the world. There was a royal wedding. Prince Harry married his bride, Meghan Markle. Now, huge amounts of planning went into all aspects of that wedding, including the choice of music for the ceremony. Now, we've got two family weddings coming up in the coming months. And for quite some time now, there's been a fairly constant theme to the conversations of the due-to-be-married couples. The wedding day. Getting everything ready. It's such a momentous occasion. A wedding, isn't it? It's so exciting. Now, in contrast to the Psalms that immediately precede Psalm 45, they focus on things like suffering and depression. But Psalm 45, it's a psalm that's full of joy and triumph. It's a wedding song. But whose wedding is it? Well, commentators, they do vary a bit on this. Some assume that it's referring to King Solomon. Others feel maybe it's really referring to David. There's little doubt in my mind that this is what we call a messianic psalm. See, this isn't just any wedding. This is the wedding. This is the wedding that all other weddings point towards. It's the wedding that all other weddings are a pale reflection of. See, this is the wedding of Jesus Christ and his church. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, we read these words. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, I mentioned that commentators do vary on this, but there's one man who was very clear, and that was Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he has to say. He says, some here see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter only. They are short-sighted. Others see both Solomon and Christ. They are cross-eyed. Well-focused spiritual eyes see here Jesus only. Or if Solomon be present at all, it must be like those hazy shadows of passers-by which cross the face of a camera and therefore are dimly traceable upon a photographic landscape. Spurgeon's words, not mine, but we're going to run with that this evening. So what we're looking at is the most wonderful event conceivable. This is the wedding to end all weddings. The wedding of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Darling of Heaven. And who is his bride? It's the church. A bride who he paid the price of his own blood to win. So here, the psalmist is tasked with writing a song for that wedding. What a task. What an honor. And something of the honor he feels is revealed in verse 1. As we read, my heart is stirred by a noble theme. As he sat with pen in hand and the prospect of writing a wedding song for the wedding of Jesus Christ and his church, the psalmist is filled with joy, and the words, they just flow. Now back to my engaged family members. See, they're in that preparation time. Their upcoming weddings, they're dominating their thoughts. Well, that's what we're in now. We're in that preparation time. Looking forward to the ultimate wedding between Jesus Christ and his church. And I wonder, does that thought consume us in the same way? Well, we're going to look at this psalm under three main headings. The first we're going to look at is the supreme majesty of the bridegroom. Secondly, we'll look at the waiting bride. And finally, and briefly, we'll consider the eternal banquet. So firstly, the supreme majesty of the bridegroom. And I want us to notice four things about this bridegroom, about the Lord Jesus Christ, from verses 2 to 9. So the first of those things is that Jesus Christ is full of beauty. Verse 2 says, "You are the most excellent of men." And verse 8, we read, "All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia." The ESV uses the word handsome in verse 2. I don't think we're so much talking about physical beauty here, though. Jesus Christ is the altogether lovely one. There's an inner beauty about him which is without match. See, there are many lovely people about. I'm sure you can bring to mind people who seem to have a real inner beauty about them. Well, even the most excellent of those people has got their flaws. But not so with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is without blemish. There's not a flaw in sight. Every single feature of the character of Jesus was and is perfect. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 19, describes Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect. See, no matter how hard people looked at him, whatever scrutiny he was put under, however much people tried to tempt him, to trip him up, Peter, and remember, this is somebody who spent a huge amount of time with Jesus intimately, but he was led to write further on in his first epistle, in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." "You are the most excellent of men," writes the psalmist. See, when faced with this purity of character, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? We've got a rose bush in our garden. Last year, our rose bush excelled itself. The sheer multitude of roses on our rose bush, it was quite something to behold. But it wasn't just the sight of it, it was the smell. It was a beautiful smell. Now, I was trying to manipulate some of the branches. I didn't think it was quite growing in the right direction. So I tried to manipulate one of the branches to grow in a different way, and accidentally I snapped it off. My wife, Catherine, she wasn't very pleased. But anyway, I had an idea. I cut the roses off the branch and put them in a vase, and I placed the vase in the lounge. Shall we say, situation remedied. The smell, the aroma, it simply filled the room. As you walked in the lounge, the smell from those roses. Friends, that's the kind of impact that the beauty of Christ has. Everything about him is full of beauty. Have you seen it? See, for those of us who know him, the very smell of him brings delight to our souls. Spurgeon comments here, that he is delightful to every sense, to the eye most fair, to the ear most gracious, and to the spiritual nostril most sweet. So Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, he's full of beauty. Secondly, on this point, I just want to notice that he's also a mighty warrior. Verses 3 to 5, they talk of the might and the power that belong to our king. Verse 3, he is clothed with splendor and majesty. His arrows are sharp, piercing the hearts of his enemies, and the nations fall beneath his feet, we read in verse 5. Now, I want you to think of the most powerful men that you know of in the world right now. Probably on that list, you might have someone like Donald Trump. Perhaps Vladimir Putin would be there. Maybe even someone like Kim Jong-un would make the list, would enter your thinking. These are men with relative power, aren't they? Yes, it's a temporary power, but they are powerful men. And I wonder, are we comfortable with the power that they have in their hands? Do we have confidence that they're going to be honourable with that power? Or do we see them revelling in it? Are we concerned about what might be the outcome of the battle between their egos? Well, again, not so with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, who is all-powerful, the one who spoke the universe into being, the one by whom all things were created, and in whom all things hold together, as we read of in Colossians 1, he's the one who commanded the wind and the waves to be still, and they listened. What's his agenda? Is it to puff out his chest and go on an ego trip? Well, we read here that the cause that Jesus is fighting for in verse 4 is truth, humility, and justice. So our world is full of non-truth, isn't it? It's full of fake news. It's full of pride and injustice. What hope is there? Well, here we have Jesus riding forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and justice. Now, these verses are actually a soundtrack to Revelation chapter 19. And as we come to Revelation 19, we see the final battle. The church, the bride of Christ, has appeared to be on its knees. Defeat seems inevitable. Now, perhaps that's how we feel right now in 21st century Britain. But then, Revelation 19, the doors of heaven burst open. And in chapter 19, verse 11, we read this: I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, folks, Jesus Christ is mighty. He has won the victory. See, evil and sin has been defeated. And that final battle, it will see it dealt with forever. The question is, are you on his side? Well, the wonderful thing is that the ultimate way in which Jesus demonstrates his power is by rescuing sinners. By turning self-centered, godless human beings like you and me into sons and daughters of God. Verse 5, again, it says, "Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies." Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, that's you. You are an enemy of the king. And I echo this, the prayer of the psalmist. The only hope for you is for your heart to be pierced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third thing I want us to notice about Jesus here is the reason there is any hope for us here tonight is because Jesus Christ is full of grace. Verse 2 again says, "Your lips have been anointed with grace." You see, with all that power that we've been talking about, Jesus Christ could just obliterate us. See, we're sinful people, aren't we? Every one of us. We deserve nothing but the wrath of God. We deserve to be consigned to an eternity away from him in hell. Yet Jesus Christ's lips are anointed with grace. What does that mean? Well, nobody ever spoke like this man. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Now, recently in our youth club at our church in Newtown, we were listening to the testimony of a man called Mez McConnell. I don't know if you've heard of Mez, but Mez had a very difficult upbringing. It's a heartbreaking story, really, to read. But when Mez was in his teens, he got into a lot of trouble. And eventually, at the age of 19, he ended up in prison for stabbing someone. Now, what does Jesus have to say to someone like Mez? Does he crush him with all that power? Shout at him? Does he send fire and brimstone? Does he pour out judgment? Well, Mez McConnell's testimony is that when he was in the pits of despair, Jesus Christ drew him to himself. He lovingly lifted Mez out of that pit and brought him into a relationship with God. See, Mez heard about forgiveness and change. And Mez's life was completely transformed. He's now a pastor in Scotland, and he leads a movement to plant churches across Scotland. See that, friends, that is the grace of Jesus Christ in action. See, Mez was made clean by the kindness and grace of Jesus. Your lips have been anointed with grace. Have you received that grace? Can I encourage you? Read the Bible. Read through the Gospels. Listen to the words of Jesus. Receive the grace that he offers. Fourthly, and finally under this first heading, and the rest of the headings are a bit shorter, the final thing to notice about this king is that he has an eternal throne. Because verse 6 says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Now, this is the bit that all commentators are united on in relation to its regarding Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is it actually quotes, this is quoted in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, this is a great place to turn, actually, if you're looking at the divinity of Jesus Christ. If you're chatting perhaps with a Jehovah's Witness, point them this way. The writer of the Hebrews is putting forward the case for Jesus Christ being superior to the angels. And we pick it up in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, in speaking of the angels, he, that's God, says, he makes the angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You see, the Bible is clear. Jesus Christ is none other than God himself. He's the second person of the one triune God. He's not just a good man, a prophet. He's God himself. Colossians 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And as such, his kingdom isn't one that will simply last for a time. His kingdom will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's a long time, isn't it? It's a kingdom that will be marked out by righteousness and justice. There'll be no evil, no wickedness. It's a kingdom of joy, as we read in verse 7. Now, I wonder, are you part of that kingdom? What a king he is. What a bridegroom we have. Now, when that wedding day comes, and it is coming, will you be part of his bride? That royal bride that is spoken of there, right at the right hand of Jesus in verse 9. Do you want to reign with him? Well, the Bible tells us, be married to this bridegroom. So we've looked at the majesty of the bridegroom. I want us to now look at the waiting bride. So verses 10 to 15. Now, when Prince Harry married Meghan on the 19th of May last year, all eyes were on the bride. What will her dress be like? What about her hair? Is she going to be able to live up to the title of royal bride? Well, having just had such a wonderful view of the bridegroom, perhaps we can be left asking those same questions. Now, if you are part of the church and therefore part of the bride of Christ, I trust that the following verses will encourage your soul and spur you on. If you're not a Christian tonight, I trust that they'll leave you wanting to be. See, surely if the bride is the church and the church is made up of people like you and me, this is a mismatch. See, here is the wonder of the gospel. Left to ourselves, we are no match. We're filthy, impure, we're wretched beings. But the second half of this psalm tells us that something has changed. Because verse 11 tells us, the king is enthralled with your beauty. This majestic bridegroom, this awesome king that we've just been looking at, he looks at his bride on that wedding day and he sees nothing but beauty. How is this possible? Well, Ephesians 5 helps us out here. Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 27. say this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, brothers and sisters here tonight, you are beautiful because he has made you beautiful. Jesus Christ gave himself up for you in all your sin, all your pride, your selfishness, or your deceit. Why? To make you holy, to make you blameless. You see, when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross to take away our sin, that's only half the story. He doesn't just bear our sin upon himself. There's a transaction that comes the other way. He gives us his righteousness. He clothes us in humility, in kindness and gentleness, purity. No wonder the bride is such a beautiful sight. Look down at verses 13 to 15. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Now, what a moment to look forward to that is. See, this is the future for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ. This is the future for his bride. If you thought Meghan Markle's dress and veil were beautiful, I'm told they were. Friends, that pales into insignificance in comparison to the gown that the church will be dressed in on that great day. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. See, Jesus Christ has gone to extraordinary lengths to clothe his bride in beauty. He's paid the price of his own blood. And that beauty is there for all to behold. Are you feeling unworthy? Are you feeling downcast at your many failings? Are you wondering how it is that Jesus Christ can love you? Well, praise God that the beauty of that gown is not even a little bit down to you. It is completely down to the bridegroom himself. It's wonderful stuff, isn't it? So as the bride of Christ, what should our response to this be? What does the bridegroom require of us? Folks, in the light of what we've considered, the only response, the only reasonable response, is to live a life that is given over fully to our bridegroom. And in verses 10 and 11, that is exactly what the bride is encouraged to do. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. And a little bit further on, honor him, for he is your Lord. See, Christian, are there things that are vying for your affections? Are there pleasures that are tempting you to turn your gaze away from Jesus Christ? I wonder, as you hit hard times, are you tempted to look back and wonder if you're really better off not following Jesus? Non-Christian, Are there things that you are clinging on to over giving your life to Jesus? Are you just not sure if you are prepared to give him your whole heart? Well, if Psalm 45 tells us anything, it tells us that Jesus Christ is King. He is on the throne. His kingdom will last forever. And it also tells us that he has gone to extraordinary lengths to clothe his bride in beauty and righteousness. And he requires that we, as his church, his blood-bought bride, submit to his loving leading. Forget your father's house. Leave your past behind and follow him. For he is your Lord. Do we live lives that reflect the truths before us? I don't know if you've seen the film The Lion King. Great film. In it, Simba is tempted for an easy life away from the kingdom that had belonged to his father. But there's a turning point in the film where his father appears to him in a dream and he delivers a rousing speech, and it culminates with these words: "Remember who you are. Remember who you are." Friends, as we go about our daily lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, as the world tries with all its might to cause you to conform to it, remember who you are. You are the bride of Jesus Christ. He's coming again to receive his bride. Remember who you are. So, finally, very briefly, I promise, I want us to consider the everlasting banquet, just from the last couple of verses, verses 16 and 17. You see, that wedding, the wedding itself is just a start. In Middle Eastern weddings, the wedding would be followed by a great banquet. It would last for days. Well, this feast will go on forever. And verses 16 and 17, they give us a glimpse in on the scene of the banquet. Who will be there? Is it just people from a certain nation? Or a particular family line? Not at all. See, we see that people from all generations will be present. From the forefathers of our faith, Abraham, Moses, David, down through the apostles, the early church, through the centuries, to people like Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And then there's you and me. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. See, what an encouragement to us here in Town Hill in Swansea in 2018, 2019. At that great banquet, there will be people of all generations, from every tribe and tongue and nation. Now, when the last person of that number is saved, that is when the bridegroom will return. And guess what? He hasn't returned yet. So that means there are still nations, generations, people to be gathered in. Is the gospel losing its power? Not one bit. Not one bit. We can have absolute confidence as we pass on this wonderful message to our children, to our children's children, to our communities, that Jesus Christ will continue adding to his church, his beloved bride. So, this great wedding day is coming. The bridegroom is preparing to come and meet his bride. When he arrives, will you be filled with regret as hell closes in around you? Regret that you didn't respond when you could. Regret that you thought this day was never going to come. Or will you take your place at his side? Will you be filled with unspeakable joy that the day that you have been longing for has come? And now you can see your Savior, your King, your Bridegroom face to face. Well, his grace is open to you, even tonight. Come to him, folks. Be married to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this brief look at the beauty and majesty of our Saviour. Lord, we confess that so often our minds can be led on to things that don't deserve our affections. Father, we pray that you forgive us for those times. Lord, that you would keep the beauty of Jesus fixed before our eyes. Lord, that we would live the lives that truly reflect the gratitude that we have. Lord, that truly show that Jesus Christ does have our whole hearts. Lord, if there are any here tonight who haven't yet trusted Jesus, Father, we pray that even tonight that they would be married to this bridegroom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, let's sing. Is there a song going to come up on? There it is. It's already there. Brilliant. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us now and forevermore. Amen.